A warm welcome. Should have mentioned earlier, again, good morning to you. If you've slipped in after my initial welcome, just another warm welcome to you, particularly if you're joining us here as a guest today. No mai, haere mai. I should have mentioned earlier on that the morning tea today is largely put on by Susie here, Susie Moonsummy. Thank you, Susie, because you're celebrating your, or celebrate already, your 70th birthday. Birthday to you, happy birthday to you, happy birthday dear Susie, happy birthday to you, happy birthday Susie. So the morning tea this morning is due in large part to Susie's contribution. Thank you, Susie. Well, welcome to 1 Thessalonians. Neville's already said it, but this is just an amazing little letter. Let me ask you a question to begin with. Is there a difference between believing Jesus will return and longing, praying for, and being prepared for his return? So a difference between simply believing it, but longing, being prepared, and praying for it. Is there a difference between knowing it's true, simply knowing it's true, that is Jesus coming back, and being genuinely prepared for it? Yes. I think Dennis is right. I think there is. And I think it's that difference that Paul addresses in this letter. The difference between simply thinking it's true or believing it's true and actually walking in, actually being prepared for it, actually being ready. We know Christ's return was important to Paul because every chapter of 1 Thessalonians concludes with a remark from him about Christ's return. That makes it important to Paul. It's intentional. And I would say that Christ's return is actually the heartbeat of this entire letter. Paul was writing to a young and embattled church and in essence was saying in this letter that the hope of Christ's return must shape every day of your life as believers. And we know that that was happening and they were doing it. How do we know? Well, if you have your Bibles open, skip down to verse 8 of the very first chapter. This is how we know. Paul says, wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God. Wherever we go. And a couple of verses down in verse 10, Paul says, they speak of how you are looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven. You see? So it was a huge emphasis for the people of this church. It was a remarkable church. Remarkable in the sense that even though Paul wrote to lift them up in their faith, really only a few months old, that is their faith was deep. This was a church that had deep faith despite being young. This was a church where the Christians had backbone. They had backbone. They weren't spiritual fence sitters. No, they had a deep, deep faith. And I don't know about you, but I'm encouraged, but I'm convicted by that at the same time. This is a remarkable church. I've heard this from a number of you over the years. This statement or statement like it. I don't know how people live today and not be a Christian. If some of us have said that. I don't know how people live in this day in which we live and not be a follower of Jesus Christ. Or I wouldn't want to not be a Christian today. Right? We've said things like that. Thought about that and thought, well, why do we say that? Why do we say those sorts of things? Well, here's why I think we say that. Because we recognize how void of hope and joy and purpose this life would be without Jesus. And without the knowledge that he is coming again. And we say that because we recognize really that the only voice that matters among the opinions, the noise, and the constant dismantling of truth is the voice that speaks to us in the pages of God's word. The voice that speaks to us in the pages of God's word is the only voice that we need to hear. Is the only voice that we need to pay attention to, God's voice. So, in very practical terms, Here's where I'm hoping we'll land by the end of the series in this letter. Once we get to the end of chapter 5, two things. It is that I am ready if he comes back today, because he could. Everybody nod your head this way. He could. We don't know, but he could. And secondly, I am ready if I go to him before he comes back. Either of those things could be true. Are we convinced about that? Either of those things could be true. If you knew you only had a few weeks left with your kids, your friends, or your church family before you were separated forever, what are the most important things you would want to do or you would want to say? What matters most to you when you know that your time is running out? What matters most? The answers to those questions is like the pressure cooker environment, if you like, that inspired this letter. What I mean is, when you study this letter like I have and am, we know that there was a huge intensity and an urgency around being ready for Christ's coming back. That was all that mattered. That was all that mattered. And I'm so, again, convicted and inspired by that. Folks, when Jesus returns, there will be no opportunity for us to say, just hold on a moment, Lord, don't quite come back yet, because I've got a few things I want to do. I've got a few things I need to sort out before you come back, Lord, just hold off a moment. No, he's not going to hold off. He'll come back when he's ready. And it could be soon. It could be soon. It will be sudden. It will be visible. And it will unmistakably be the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, that should send tingles down the back of our neck and make the hair on the back of our neck stand up, because it's true. There are things that I believe God wants to say in the verses and the chapters of these Bibles. So I'm asking you today, Neville's already said it, come to this letter having prayed, ready for your Christian life to turn a new leaf, for Christ to have a more prominent place in your life, and for his coming again to have a new level of focus for you. If it's here now, I'm encouraging you to make it here, from here to here. That's what this letter will do. The teaching of 1 Thessalonians is that the Christian life in every sense is to be geared toward Christ's return. So I think for us, the church today, it's a renewed call to be ready. A renewed call to be ready. So I'm going to very quickly get to verse 1. Verse 1 is the only verse that we're looking at today, so we're off to a slow start. It's all good. But to kind of for us to feel the emphasis and the weight and the heart of Paul's teaching, there are several background dynamics that I just want to kind of zero in on for us, just to help us appreciate kind of the background to why he's given us this remarkable letter. So bear with me. Several things. I think I've got about five of them. Number one, remarkable church, right? This church was born out of suffering, not comfort. Was born out of suffering, not comfort. Arguably the most important background truth, and you can read the background to the church at Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17. Note that if you want to know a bit more about them. Background is that Paul had arrived in Thessalonica immediately himself after being beaten and imprisoned. Where? Philippi. And he arrived in Thessalonica bruised, battered, persecuted, and pressured, yet he preaches anyway. He was a remarkable guy. Then the brand new Thessalonian Christians themselves almost instantly face persecution and pressure, and is why Paul responds to their suffering all through the letter. Think of chapter 1, verse 6, if you have your Bibles open. This is an evidence of the comment I just made. Paul says, "You received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit in spite of the severe suffering it brought you." Note the words, "in spite of." In spite of the severe suffering it brought you. This church was not planted in comfortable, easy, and ideal conditions, but out of pressure and persecution. Real persecution. real persecution. Remember that, what I just said, when we hear Paul say, like he does in chapter 5, verses 16 to 18, when he says this. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Remember what I just said? Born not out of comfort, but out of suffering. Yet Paul says, always be joyful. This is a remarkable church. Second thing, this church was very young. This was only a few months old when Paul wrote this letter. Believers who were only weeks or perhaps months old in their faith, yet it was as if they'd been Christians for years, actually, because of how they grew in the Lord, particularly in light of this pressure cooker environment that I mentioned before, this pressure cooker environment in the context of this persecution that they were facing. These people, unlike us, didn't have shelves full of Bibles, access to hundreds of sermons and podcasts and you name it. Their faith and spirituality was not dependent on modern resources, no, but on the power of the Holy Spirit. Power of the Holy Spirit, real power. The church was very young. Thirdly, the conversion in this church was radical. Look at chapter 1 and verse 9. Paul says, you turned away from idols to serve the living and true God. They were going this way one moment, next minute they're going this way, leaving all of that old life literally behind. You want to read the background to that, this church? Read about this stuff. It's absolutely amazing. Verse 9 sums up the entire Christian life, actually. In that one verse, you've got repentance, worship, serving, mission, and truth. Only God is true, and only his word is truth. In this deeply pagan, because this was what the city of Thessalonica was like, deeply pagan, idolatrous, highly sexualized city, that's what it was. These people made a commitment of their life to Christ. What making that commitment meant was a complete transfer of allegiance to those things and those ways of living to follow Jesus Christ. Remember I said earlier on that they had backbone? That's what I meant. Only a few months old, but these Christians had metal, M-E-T-T-L-E. They weren't half-hearted about Jesus. It wasn't like Jesus was just tacked on to their lives. No, Jesus was and is a whole-of-life commitment. Radical. The conversion in the church was radical. The return of Jesus is the main topic. I've already alluded to that in the letter to Thessalonica. Don't get in tongue-tied. I'm still excited about what happened over here. The return of Jesus is the main topic in this letter. And as I said earlier, the teaching is that the Christian life in every sense is to be geared toward Christ's return. Meaning, this church lived with eternity in view. Suffering, grief, persecution, illness, all of life's difficulties, highs and lows, were all lived with the return of Christ and eternity in view. And fifthly, I particularly love this about this letter. Paul's relationship with this church was deeply pastoral. Paul loved this church. If you think about chapter 2, verse 7, he loved this church like a nursing mother. Same chapter, chapter 2, verse 11, like a father with his children. And 2 verse 17, we were orphaned, Paul says, by being separated from you. Those three little excerpts there speak of the relationship that Paul had with this church. I think this is remarkable. So Paul is not writing this letter as someone who was relationally aloof from the people there. No, he's writing from the perspective of someone who loved these people deeply. And it's that reality that inspired this letter. So before I get to verse 1, question, I love asking questions. I ask myself these questions as I'm preparing these things. So given all of that, how do we, Fairfield Baptist Church, take these five chapters and by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, through these truths, ready ourselves for Christ's return? I think that's the big question in front of us. How do we ready ourselves for Christ's return? It's the main event that's upcoming. Could be today, could be tomorrow. So to bring us home this morning, I want to give you three truths that Paul wrote to lift the church, lift the faith of that church, just in verse 1, and I hope will lift your faith this morning as well. Number 1, we belong to God. We belong to God. If you have your Bibles open, look with me at verse 1. 1 Thessalonians, verse 1. Here we go. We are writing to the church in Thessalonica, to you who belong to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice what Paul is doing here in this first verse? He isn't identifying the church by their geographical location or their status, but by who they belong to. Who do they belong to? God. In fact, the original language is much more powerful than that. They belong in God, which is different to God. It's in God. Do note that little nuanced difference. So why is the statement of Paul's important? This was a young, newly planted church, remember, only several months old, with brand new believers, pagan city full of idols, and so on and so forth. Persecution was normal. Yet in that environment, Paul says, you don't belong to any of that anymore. You don't need to be drawn into that way of life anymore. You belong in God. You're His. You're in Him. That's very powerful. And Paul's statement carries enormous significance. He's saying, listen to this carefully. He's saying, whatever you used to do, whoever you were, that life is what you were. That's what you were. The guilt and the shame that you've carried all these years, that is what you were. The choices and the habits that defined you before Christ are past tense. That is why what happened here this morning with Jessica is very important. A past tense. Because now you belong in God. Follow me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 to 10 for a moment. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 9 to 10. Because there we see the full meaning of what being in God means. This is what Paul says. For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out His anger on us. Christ died for us so that, whether we are dead or alive when He returns, listen to this next part, we can live with Him forever. I think it's okay for us to get a bit excited about that. When He returns, we get to be with Him forever. How long's forever? Well, it's forever, isn't it? It's for eternity. And there's no end to eternity. This is good news. And it's okay for us to be a bit excited about that, eh, Neville? In God, belonging to God changes everything about how I feel around matters of the past and the perspective I have for my future. I belong to God means I'm set free of the past. Some of us are pretty pleased about that. It means I have a hope for the future. For those of you here today carrying heaviness today, debt, illness, grief, suffering, exhaustion, and so on and so forth. Hear me this morning. Belonging to God is not about what you must do for Him. Okay? It is about what he has already done for you. Right? Somebody say amen. Amen. This is good news. It's not about what you can do. We don't work for God to minister his salvation to us. No. It's already done for us on the cross. This is good news. You are his. He's got you. If I describe your circumstances this morning, Clem, he's got you, right?
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Amen. That truth is the foundation of everything else in this letter. You know, we live in Hamilton, Cambridge, Ngāre Awahia, Gordonton. We have jobs. We have tough things going on. Some of you, very tough things. We have jobs, mortgages, family and relationship matters. Some of us have had a very hard diagnosis recently. I'm thinking of Elwin now as I say that. Every day we are navigating the same sorts of pressures and stresses the Thessalonians were, but the gospel gives us a deeper identity. We live in a city or a town, but our life is belonging to the kingdom of God. If you're a Christian here today, I urge you, that is the way we've got to think. We are geographically located here in the city, but spiritually, which matters because all eternity we will be with him, you belong to God. This is good news. And belonging to God's kingdom shows, we see that through 1 Thessalonians. Just one very quick example in chapter 1, verse 8. Wherever we go, Paul says, we find people telling us about your faith in God. We're going to get to that in a few weeks' time. I've loved studying these verses. Wherever we go, Neville, Paul says, people are coming up to him saying, you don't need to tell me about Jesus. I've already heard about that from that church up there. Your neighbours see you at your letterbox. The person at Woolworths sees you in the store. Your friends see you at coffee. Does your life say that you belong to God? Do you hear me on that? Does your life, what you do in your life, what you say, the words you use, does your life say you belong to God? I think that's those sorts of questions that this letter asks of us. Our strongest, loudest message is often the way we actually live, without actually saying any words. Our words, the way we encourage, our choices, our kindness, our compassion and grace are the things that matter most in this Christian life. You belong in God. Secondly, we gather in God. I love this point about this letter. Connected to this truth of belonging to God means something very important for the church. And here's the verse again. We are writing to the church, Paul says. We are writing to the church in Thessalonica, to the church. Paul writes to the church, not individuals, and not just the church. You might be interested to know that Paul means the gathered church. The gathered church. Why? Because in Paul's mind, being the church that belongs to God and gathering go hand in hand. We know that because the word church in the text in the Bible in front of you is the word ecclesia in Greek, and that means a gathering or assembly of believers. So when you see the word church, he means gathering. He means gathering. Let's not miss this detail. All the way through 1 Thessalonians, we'll see that the Christian life is not a solo ride, folks. Do hear me on this point. The Christian life is not a solo ride. We need each other. We need each other, we do. And it's why Hebrews 10:25 says, some of you will know I was going to pull this one out on this point. Hebrews 10:25, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now what? What comes next? Especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. See that? Did you notice that Hebrews 10 connects our gathering with Jesus returning? It's why gathering is important. Gathering is not for the purposes of earning favour with God. It is commanded because God sees the closer we get, the more we need each other. Life gets complicated. Busyness can pull us away. I know that. But if that's you, hear my heart and my invitation on this point. The church needs you. And whether you feel it right now or not, you need the church. It's true. Remember the scripture I read out when we welcome people into membership? Remember 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27? Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. We need each other. We need each other. We need the church. We gather in his name. We gather as his body. We gather to offer worship. We gather to sort out our differences. We gather around the Lord's table. And we gather to urge and encourage one another towards Christ's return. We belong to God. We gather in God. And then we build together in God. The letter opens with, this letter is from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. I wonder if we sometimes look at little lines like that as kind of a throwaway line. But it actually reveals something very important. I've put it up there already. Paul, one of the greatest apostles in history, was a team guy. He was a team guy. He's acknowledging the input, the value, and the place of Silas and Timothy in the work of the church. Makes the point that Christianity advances through spiritual partnership. Some of you have heard this name, Billy Graham. Yep. Once or twice. So when Billy Graham received his Congressional Medal of Honor, the first thing that he is reported to have said when receiving the award was this. This has been a team effort from the very beginning. And he named the people who administered with him during those years. And in closing, he said, we did this together. Someone like Billy Graham could have taken all the glory, all the accolades, but he didn't because he was a team guy. That's the spirit of the New Testament, right there. Christ is the builder of the church, but we are his bricklayers. We do the work. And this means all of us mucking in, getting involved, serving and helping, all of us using our gifts because we all have them. Again, the church needs you, and we build together. So in one short greeting, Paul tells us three things every Christian needs to know. We belong to God, we gather in God, and we build God's kingdom together in God. And then Paul leaves his most powerful words to the conclusion of his greeting. Open your Bibles and look at the end of verse 1 with me. It says this, may God give you grace and peace. Grace and peace. You'll find this or a similar combination of words at the beginning of 11 of Paul's letters. These two five-letter words are packed to the gunnels with theological depth and meaning. And they carry the weight of the gospel, the entire gospel, and Paul's letter. Grace, as we know, is what God has given us that we did not deserve and can never earn. Peace is what we have with God and from God and toward one another because of grace. That's why Paul puts those two words together, because of grace. And when Paul begins with grace and peace, what he means is his entire letter, the inspired word of God, every call to holiness, every instruction, every reminder about Jesus coming, all of those flow from grace and peace. Grace and peace. When he talks about peace, he's not talking about a worldly version of peace, by the way. Peace is not an absence of conflict or of suffering, but peace that knows in the depths of my spirit, God's got this and me. Peace that knows I am his and he is. You're not sure. Peace that knows I am his and he is mine. He is mine. He is mine. Here's the thing. Through the word we receive grace and peace to give grace and peace. Think of these two words that way. So if grace and peace are to have a presence in the life of the church, then we must be people of the word. It's as simple as that. That's what Paul means. Grace and peace. How many of us in the room are yet to really come to terms with what those two words mean? What they mean today. Right now for, again, your diagnosis or your marriage or that situation with a friend that you're struggling to reconcile. Your concern for a son or a daughter or a grandchild deep in depression or struggling with their identity. Grace and peace. They are healing, liberating, saving words. So I encourage you, apart from anything else, by all means read the letter, but sit with what those two words mean. Do a week-long study on the word grace, then follow that with a week-long study on the word peace. And ask the Holy Spirit to help you see what you've been given. The church at Thessalonica was a remarkable church and one that we can learn a great deal from. And the message of 1 Thessalonians isn't work on getting ready. It's not work on getting ready, it's be ready. See the difference? It's be ready. Now, today. Why? Because everything we do as Christians is geared towards Christ's return. So I'm urging you to take readiness for Christ's return seriously. I am ready if he comes back today, and I am ready if I go to him before he comes back. That's the call of this letter that I want to place before us today. We know what the Bible says. We know the end of this world's history. We know we are waiting for Jesus Christ to return. But for now, we live in the light of that hope. We have to live our lives in light of an imminent return, should that be the case. Let me take you to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Paul says, "After all, what gives us hope and joy and what will be our proud reward and crown as we stand before our Lord Jesus when he returns? It is you," Paul says. Yes, you are our pride and joy. How important was Christ's return and readying the church to him? How important was that to Paul? Very important is the answer to that. Why would he say such a thing? Because he wanted them to be found faithful so that when Jesus comes, they with believers dead or alive, Thessalonians 4:16, dead or alive will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air and will be with him forever. Church family, take time today to check your heart. And ask before the Lord honestly, am I ready? Am I ready, Lord, if you were to come back today? A simple enough question, isn't it? Ask him honestly. Do I know I belong to him and does it show? Am I gathered? Am I building? Have I come to terms with what grace and peace mean for me? As we study this letter together, let's come, as I said, having prayed, having read through 1 Thessalonians, come ready for Christ to have a more prominent place in your life. Come ready for his return to have a new level of focus for you. Let's stand together. Before I just read a benediction to you in closing, if you'd love prayer for anything at all,